This study was recorded at Xenos Christian Fellowship. For more presentations like this, visit www.xenos.org or call 800-698-7884.
Welcome to our study of 1 Corinthians. I know some of you probably weren't here last week and the week before, and we started this book and came across this passage in 1 Corinthians 1 and 2, where the great apostle Paul, speaking for God, says that there is a difference between what he called human wisdom and the wisdom of God. Two different perspectives, two different ways of looking at reality, and they're in conflict with one another. There's a clear incompatibility, according to the Bible, between what we could call the wisdom of this world and the wisdom of God. Paul said that the wisdom of God is a hidden wisdom, a secret wisdom, and a mysterious wisdom in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And often we discover, when we hear the things of God spoken, that it seems to come in at a level that is unexpected, almost backwards, sometimes a little crazy to our view. And when that happens, we're sensing this incompatibility between our native perspective as humans, the wisdom of this world, and the wisdom of God. The book of Proverbs says there is a way that seems right unto man, but the end thereof is the way of destruction. We think we know what's good. We think we know what's right. God says we're mistaken. Just think about some scenarios. Somebody does me wrong. Somebody harms me in some way. What does the world teach us? What do we grow up thinking we should do about that? Get them back harder than they got us. Or are we from a more civilized branch of society, pacifistic, gentle, caring, and compassionate? We would argue, refuse to retaliate. There, take the high road. Don't get them back. Well, both of these, different from one another, but alike in that they both represent the wisdom of this world. When Christ speaks to the situation like this, it's completely different. He says, you should go love that person and serve them. Jesus says, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. And give to those that despitefully use you. It's like way over in another category. You know, a lot of times we find ourselves, we need some more money. We feel like we're kind of tight for cash. What are you supposed to do about something like that? A lot of people would say, well, find some money and take it. That's the logic of thievery, you know. Boom. I want, you have, I take. Of course, that's pretty extreme. Obviously, that's the wisdom of this world. The Bible says, thou shalt not steal. But a lot of people, even in the world, would be against that. They would probably say, earn some money. Don't take it. Just go out and earn it, and that'll be good. Others would say, well, maybe just reduce expenses. That'll help your cash flow and give you more money right there. None of them, though, say what God says. He says, give your money away. That doesn't fit into that scenario. That's unexpected. How could that help me with my shortage of cash? I feel lonely. A problem that many of us face at different times. I got a lonely feeling. What's my move? Well, we're familiar probably with some of the more radical suggestions in our culture. Go out and get laid, get high, maybe go on a spending spree, a shopping spree, get that lonely feeling gone away, do some stimulation. Of course, the more mature among us would say, no, that's not right, that'll be destructive. Just find someone that really loves you and that'll help that feeling of loneliness. When God speaks to the thing, though, he has something completely different. He says, no, you need to go out and give my love to others. That's what will solve that lonely feeling you have. In each case, it almost seems like God's coming from a completely different angle, almost a backwards angle from what everyone else seems to come from. Now, tonight, we want to start moving away from just considering the wisdom of God in the abstract, and we want to start thinking about attaining the wisdom of God, because it's God's will. Not only that we understand his wisdom, that we appreciate it, that we benefit from it in the sense that we let him love us the way he wants to. But beyond that, he wants us to begin to think this way in our own right. He wants our wisdom to become his wisdom. And that is the subject of chapter 2 in 1 Corinthians. Let's start reading in verse 6. Kind of review part of this we read last week. Paul says, "We do speak wisdom among those who are mature, a wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are passing away. But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory. The wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood, because if they did understand it, they never would have crucified the Lord of glory." We saw what that meant last week. God's enemies, they think the enemy of God, the evil one, he's really the source of the wisdom of this world. And he was totally unprepared for God to come in person and voluntarily to die to pay the penalty for human sin. That never even occurred to him that that might possibly be his intent. And so when he went to destroy Jesus Christ on the cross, little did he know that he was really a servant of God at that moment, the last thing he ever wants to be. And if he had realized that Jesus was actually intending to die to pay for human sin, he never would have cooperated and put him to death. And so he found himself completely outclassed when he tried to match wits with God. And that's how far we got last week. Reading on then in verse 9, "But just as it is written," and he quotes from the Old Testament, "things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard, and which has not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him." So I think that what this verse is saying is that one of the reasons that God seems so incomprehensible to us is because he is a lot better than anything we have experienced. He's a lot more loving than we ourselves are. And we tend to project an image onto God that God's probably sort of like me. Like if I was in his shoes, I would be this way and that. And that's where we run into problems, is because we assume that God is like us. And in fact, what this verse is pointing us to is that God is such a giver. God is such a love giver. He has so much more that he has prepared and he wants to give us, things that have never entered the heart of man, that we have never heard of and never thought of, that are beyond anything we would have guessed. That's what God has prepared for us. And this is really hard to comprehend. It's hard to accept that God is really this way. And so we find ourselves having a hard time thinking about things the way God does. He says, these things God wants to give us, so he says, for to us God revealed them through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. So what is needed to understand how God wants to relate to us and what God has for us is what he calls spiritual revelation. To go over from the way I have always thought, from the patterns that have always controlled my thinking and my outlook, to go over to this perspective of God's. It's not something that I can just think about real hard and sort of work my way into. It's not something I can read a lot of books about and begin to realize the truth that way. But it's something that the Spirit of God has to reveal to me. Now he explains why this is true in the next verse. He says, "Who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man within him?" Well, that's pretty true. I mean, you can hear my words. You can watch my actions. You can guess what I must be thinking. But you never really know, do you? I mean, so a person could be saying one thing to you and thinking exactly the opposite. It's impossible for any of us to completely climb inside the mind of another person. And that's where the deep thoughts really are going on. So there's so much about each other that we really don't know, but we know about ourselves. We know what we're thinking. And so he says, it's really the same way with God. Who thinks they know what God is thinking? Nobody knows that. Only one person knows that, the Spirit of God. Now, okay, so that's a proposition. And now we can guess, too, then, where this might be headed. Because he goes on to say, now we, though, as Christians, have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things freely given to us by God. Ah, so spiritual conversion to Christianity, what Jesus called the spiritual rebirth, literally entails God's Spirit entering. If we accept this spiritual new birth that Jesus talked about, the Holy Spirit of God literally enters us and lives within us. So this is a level of relationship that's altogether new. It's not possible with anyone else. And one of the important, very important products of that indwelling of the Holy Spirit is that now I have God literally within me in a position to show me what he thinks. This opens the possibilities that were never there before. And one of the things, of course, the heart of what he wants to show me, according to this, are the things freely given to us by God. God wants to show us how good he really is. And he can do this once the Spirit indwells us. He says, which things we also speak, not in words taught in human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. So this is really describing, then, Paul's teaching ministry. He says, when I get up to teach you guys about the Word of God, that's what I'm doing. I'm taking spiritual thoughts that come from the Holy Spirit, from God, combining those with spiritual words. And that's what propositional revelation is. We pick up our Bibles. What do we have? Spiritual thoughts combined with spiritual words, showing us the thoughts of God. And this is also describing a type of fellowship, a type of sharing that Christians are able to have. Paul says, we speak wisdom among those who are mature. Christians who have grown spiritually reach this level where we can share the deep things of God, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words, and have a wonderful sense of just enlightenment as we share with one another about the things that we know so well and so deeply now. And that's all part, then, of this transforming of our mind that God wants to accomplish. He says in verse 14, though, there's a problem. The natural man, that is the man who doesn't have the Holy Spirit, the man who comes basically still in the box, the way we come into this world, we come, our spirit, according to the book of Ephesians, we are born dead in our trespasses. We're separated from God. Although we were created to be in union with God and to have fellowship with him, we're alienated from it. And thus we have the fallen world. When we're in this state, we could be called a natural man. A natural man, he says, does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they're foolishness to him. And he cannot understand them because they're spiritually appraised. Now, it's absolutely essential that we have a conversion experience before we can grasp and enter into the wisdom of God. There are two very good reasons mentioned in this verse why the natural man does not and cannot accept the things of the Spirit. In the first place, he says, they're foolishness to him. In other words, his own views are in the way of what God wants to show him. God shows him, look, this is the way it is. He listens to what to the proposition, and he's comparing it to some other standard and says, no, that's foolishness. That doesn't measure up. He obviously is in a position to pass judgment on what God has to say in order to declare it foolish. From what posture, from what ground would we have the ability to pass judgment on what God says? We would have to be already rooted in our own views, and then as God gives us revelation, as he reveals things to us through the Spirit, we're taking those and comparing them to what we already have and rejecting them. A huge difference when we come to Jesus Christ, when we form a relationship with God, and when we begin to grow spiritually, a huge difference is that truth is no longer a matter of what I think. It's now a matter of what does God say. That's what matters. God wants us to accept the proposition that my thinking is very problematic and frankly, all messed up. I'm a very confused person. I believe a lot of things that just aren't true. Wishful thinking. Think the way I want things to be, that's not the way they are, though. And so for me to accept the wisdom of God, I have to trash my wisdom, my perspective. And that act of looking at all my conclusions and all my belief set and putting a big X over that, saying, this is all suspect. This may, every word of this might be wrong. And I'm going to start now listening to what God says. That is called in the Bible metanoia, the changing of the mind. Nous means mind, and meta, to change the mind. In our Bibles, this is translated a lot of times to repent. But I think repent is kind of a trashed word now because it's been used by the Bible-banging church, you know, to sort of suggest some emotional, I don't know what. All it really means is the changing of the mind, that I'm giving up my views, my perspective, and I'm accepting God's perspective. I'm not going to stand in judgment over what God says and say, that's foolish. How would I know that? By what authority would I be able to look at God's proposition and say, that's foolish? That's putting myself above God. I'm not above God. I'm to be under God. And I'm to accept what he says. So that's part of the transition from being a natural man, a natural woman. They didn't use gender-neutral language back in 2,000 years ago. Okay, that's more of a recent thing. So just read, I'm going to follow Paul's language here, man. Just read it gender neutral. The natural man cannot accept the things of the Spirit because they're foolishness to him. He still stands in judgment over what God is saying based on his own point of view. A second reason is because they're spiritually, these things are spiritually appraised, the things of God. In other words, you have to have the Holy Spirit in order to appreciate and even to comprehend the things that God says. Now, the Holy Spirit is a personal being. Well, you know, the word spiritual today is used very loosely. Like, you know, you'll see a painting and you'll just say, oh, that's just spiritual. Or you'll, you know, feel a feeling and say, this is very spiritual. Yeah, spiritual seems to be like anything that's not material. Actually, though, when we speak as the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God in the Bible, we're talking about a being, talking about a person who talks, who has an opinion, who wants to meet you and relate to you in a personal way. You've got to have the Holy Spirit in you before you can comprehend what God wants to bring. You're just frankly not equipped to receive the wisdom of God until you receive his Holy Spirit. I'd like to read a couple other passages about this because this gets a little mystical in this part. But I think it's very interesting. Here's a book of Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17. Now listen to the language here. Again, the apostle says, I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. Well, that sounds a little reminiscent then, what we've just been reading. He wants us to receive a spirit of wisdom and of revelation of the knowledge of God. And he says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. Isn't that an interesting phrase? to have the eyes of your heart opened. See, we can hear propositions, we can hear truths, but a lot of times what we need is an opening of the eyes of our heart, an inner opening of comprehension to what God is really like. And it's very mystical, frankly. This is an experience that cannot be duplicated apart from the presence of the Holy Spirit. This opening of the eyes of the heart, the enlightening of the eyes of our heart, that's what the natural man is not receiving. That's why he cannot accept the things of the Spirit, because they're spiritually appraised. I have had this experience on many occasions, and I would warrant that many of us who are Christians here tonight could stand and tell about the many occasions upon which we have, often it happens in conjunction with the Word of God, but sometime in situations where suddenly God opens our eyes and we see from a spiritual perspective, from His perspective, is really what we're seeing. And we're seeing how He views this situation. And it's quite a shock sometimes. Pretty exciting, too, in a way. Because you're just like, oh, man, that is so true. And it feels kind of good just to realize something is so right and so true. The opening of the eyes of your heart. And he says, I want your eyes of your heart to be open so that you may know what is the hope of his calling. That is, I would argue that this has to do with how good heaven is going to be. What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance? All the things that God, when he talks about our inheritance, as the sons and daughters of God, we inherit his kingdom, and he wants to give us this great and wonderful inheritance that he's described in the first 14 verses of this chapter. And what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe? Again, we see the theme that we saw earlier, which is that it's just hard to believe how good God really is. And you have to have the eyes of your heart opened to see that, to grasp it. And Paul says, I pray that that'll happen for you guys. It kind of reminds you of what he said back in our verse in 2 Corinthians 2:12, that we've received the Spirit of God so that we might know the things freely given to us by God. Things like the grace of God, to comprehend the grace of God, how forgiving, how accepting God really is, can take a lifetime. Most of us are still struggling to understand this in newer and deeper ways. Truly, we need the Holy Spirit to open the eyes of our heart for this. Hey, here's another one in Ephesians. Check this one out in chapter 3, verse 14 to 18. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, praying that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. There's the first step. You have to have the Holy Spirit dwell within you. You have to invite Christ in. I know you might believe in God, and you probably went to a church and all that sort of thing, but that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about personally inviting Christ into your heart. That's the Christian conversion experience, and that's what you need. Nothing less than that will do. So he says, I pray that that will be the case, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, the height, the depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. See this? You see the language? The knowledge which surpasses knowledge, something which has to be experienced on the deep inward spiritual level, the opening of the eyes of our heart to comprehend, he says, how vast the love of God really is. It's very difficult. And it will not happen without the Holy Spirit being in your life. These are some of the things God wants to show us. When we start to work from a base of the incredible security we have in the love of God, when we start to understand what God is really like, who it is we're dealing with here, there's a shift in our perspective on everything. Everything in the world starts to look different at that point. And this is when the wisdom of God begins to break in on us. The Word of God comes to life. These same words that we may have read before and thought, you know, I don't know how anyone reads this book. This is such a boring book, such a deadly book. Why would someone sit around reading the Bible? Then when we meet Christ in a personal way, we come back and all of a sudden, as if we're lighting up inside, as God opens the eyes of our hearts, and the truth of God ministered and illuminated through the Holy Spirit comes in. Well, it's pretty cool, all right. So, the natural man cannot accept the things of the Spirit. You will not have access to this unless you plug into God and invite Him into your life. You cannot understand them because they're spiritually appraised. On the other hand, the spiritual man can do so. I've brought us tonight a clip of one of our own folks here named Erin. An interesting story because she came and listened to the Bible being taught for at least a year, maybe more, as a non-Christian. And she sort of wanted to have the blessing of Christianity, but she continued to hold on to her previous views that any religion is just as valid and, you know, that Christianity is not anything above anything else. So even though she said, well, I accept the gift of Christ, it was under conditions that apparently God was not accepting. Because she didn't really understand the nature of truth. As a result, even though she was here for like a year or two, she was not a Christian. Her husband, meanwhile, came. She brought her husband. He did become a Christian. And it's very interesting for her to listen to her describe her experience of watching him take off. And she talks about in this piece, you know, how he got it. You know, he could get it. And he was so excited and everything. I couldn't get it. I was like, you know. And so it was the natural man not being able to comprehend the things of the Spirit. At a certain point, she decided one day, I'm going to surrender my views and come under the lordship of Christ. And then she could get it too. This is Erin.
Kay started coming over after Sophie was born, introduced herself. We just became friends and we would hang out. They really lived out what they were teaching. And I kept, you know, and I was like, I've got to get some of that. It was so sweet to watch them. I did CT probably for a year and David was not interested. And I was taking Sophie to Oasis and we did not start small group. He started probably a year after I did. And we started going to small group. And I always, Dennis says, let him in, just accept Christ into your life. And so I was saying the words, but there was nothing. There was no growth. There was nothing happening. I was just spieling it out. I was having a great time. It was becoming social. I had friends. I was creating relationships with people. But there was a point where it just stopped. And my husband got dived right in. He was never home. He just loved it. He was on cloud nine. He was high as a kite. And I couldn't relate to it. And I was jealous. I said, you know, I brought you into this thing, and here you are, having a blast, and I'm way back here. And it was really frustrating for months because I couldn't figure out what was going on. And then I started to think, maybe this isn't what I wanted. And I thought, since I said the words, that my whole life would transform. come to find out that's just not how it works. It was all over my head. I would leave CT and small groups just like, and everyone else got it, and I didn't. And I never spoke up. I would go home and really question, what am I doing? And David would get it. He'd get it and apply it, and I couldn't do it. And I didn't understand what was holding me back. And I just kept, my wheels just kept going and going and going. I've always kept to myself. I'm not very outgoing. So nobody really noticed. So I was in small group for 2 years. Doing this. And I was happy. My life had changed slightly because I had friends, but I wasn't going anywhere. David was taking classes, just loving it, just loving the Lord. And I'm like, whatever. What are you doing? I can't get into this. So anytime anybody would ask me about God or anything like that, I would just brush off the subject. And I would just listen to the teachings and go with the flow. And I guess it's because I couldn't apply anything to my life. And that's where my stumbling block kept. I needed to learn how to do this. Why were people just, their lives were so successful. They had these, just, they were so happy. They were full. They were full of the Lord. And I just couldn't get there. Kay had hit me like on our way that evening to women's Bible study and said, Erin, have you accepted Christ? And I said, you know, I've said the words, but I don't think I mean them. And I sat on that for probably another 2 months. Made a commitment to God at 7:15 in the morning on June 25th in front of my coffee pot. And I just said, I'm ready. And my life has changed dramatically. So it's so sweet. Since I've accepted Christ, the doors have opened. I have real friends, and these are not women I would normally hang out with. This is an assortment of, this is a very eclectic group of people. Reading the Bible is still extremely difficult for me. I have guidance from a lot of the ladies who help, but I still have, I'm learning, and I'm taking my first class this semester for the first time. But before, the words, I would get confused. Oh, the Psalms, I'm like, whoa, whatever. I would sit there and I'm like, how are you supposed to get something out of this? And it's poem after poem. And I said, how do people apply this to their lives? That's where I was just so, And now at least I can sit, I can break it down, I can ask questions. And if I don't understand anything, it's okay. I can bring it to someone who does. But the stories, like in John, Luke, and Matthew, I mean, I'm still very, I don't know much, but they flow. I can read a story now. It's not something, and I understand the moral decisions that people are making in the Bible and why people did this and why people didn't do that, and I can apply that to how I should be living out my life. And that's what's really changed.
Isn't that interesting? Yeah. There's a big difference between coming to God more or less on my terms, where I'm willing to accept something about God or something and kind of incorporate that into my life, versus the understanding which she adopted later, that this isn't me deciding how much of God I'm going to let in over here. This is God we're talking about. I have to bow before Him and throw down and give all over. And that's what it takes to get started with the Lord. A natural man cannot accept the things of the Spirit of God. That's what she was experiencing when she was just so frustrated and confused. But Paul says, he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no man. So it's possible to reach this position that he calls being a spiritual man, being somebody who is really able to see the world through God's lens, as it were. In another passage, Romans chapter 12, Paul talking about the same thing, he says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's the will of God for you. So there's two things here. First of all, not being conformed to this world. And I think that the pressure for conformity is more intense today than I've ever seen it in my short life. You know, 30 years ago when I was a student, everyone seemed to have all these different views, and they would all, you know, it was easy to get an argument started. Any position you brought out on your philosophy of life, religion, or you name it, people would rise up, that's crazy. And they would, you know, they would argue. These days, amazing level of agreement. There's one worldview that has won over the hearts of over 90% of our students on campus today. And you can't even get an argument started hardly. I've never seen anything like it. Anyone who disagrees with the proposition that whatever you believe is all right, and that it's arrogant for you to question what someone else believes. Anyone that disagrees with that proposition is ostracized viciously, and people take harsh offense. So that means that we're all under terrific pressure to be conformed to this world. He says we've got to resist that. Secondly, we've got to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. We're either going to cop into the world's way and follow along, be conformers, or we're going to be nonconformists. And if you're determined that you feel that you have to be a conformist, frankly, Jesus Christ has very little for you. Nothing at all, really. To follow Jesus Christ means that you're going to break with the herd. You're going to think something different. And you're going to let God transform your thinking. So these two things, resisting conformity and mental transformation, constitute the two key areas that we have to work in to see this mental overhaul that God wants to bring about in our lives. We want to spend some more time thinking about each of these. What does it mean to resist conformity to this world? Because I think there's a lot of confusion here. A lot of Christians seem to think that resisting conformity to this world means fleeing the world and avoiding even interacting with the thought life and the art forms of this world. A lot of Christians in our day are literally afraid of the thinking of this world. And that's not what resisting conformity is about. Actually, this whole notion of let's just guard ourselves and wall ourselves off from the world is yet another manifestation of the wisdom of man. Truthfully, we'll argue that next week. Mental transformation has to do with the actual process that God wants to use to start to lay down a new pattern and way of appraising the world in your life. So before we close tonight, I want to just briefly touch, we won't cover this subject, but I just want to introduce the subject of resisting conformity. Because this really has to do, in the first place, with the gospel, with the message of what Jesus came here to do. And that was to liberate you and I from bondage to this world. Today, your world that you live in is telling you, you can decide truth for yourself. The message that's coming at us from every corner is, I don't need God telling me what to think. I decide what to think. Now, you have to decide, and you are the one who can decide this. No one else can. Are you going to conform to that claim? Are you going to give in to that and accept that proposition? Because God is sitting here and he's telling you something different than that. God is saying, no, when you decide what you think is true, that's where your problems are coming from. You need input from me. You need to listen to what I say. I can show you what's really true. So who are you going to believe here? This is really the question. There's this sense coming into us in our hearts that, you know, if I go God's way, I'm going to something really bad's going to happen, and he'll restrict me. He will hold me back from everything that's fun and cool in life. What a lie. You're believing the lies of God's enemy when you listen to that voice. You know, what Paul has stressed to us over and over again here tonight is that the hardest thing to believe about God is just how good and incredibly giving he is. There's nothing to fear in coming under God's leadership. This is liberation. This is what we were made to be. And there's ironically, too, another message coming at us these days that I think is kind of insane, that somehow it would be arrogant for you to surrender to God. That's not putting into exactly those words. But the way it works is, if you say that Jesus Christ is who he says he was, if you say that God's word is true, and not just true for me, but true really in the sense out there that it's true, like things that contradict that are not true, that is arrogant. And so somehow we have it twisted around. It would be arrogant for me to give up my perspective and to accept God's perspective. which is that he is the truth, that there are no gods besides me, as God says, and that it would be humble for me to take a position that no one can tell me I'm in the wrong. I think the opposite is the case. I think that's a very sorry example of the deception of this world system and the wisdom of man. Truthfully, the humble thing for you to do is to surrender your view to God and to let him tell you what's right, not to sit back and insist, I will decide and no one can tell me I'm wrong. Tonight you have the opportunity to tell God that you're ready to accept things his way, that you're ready to surrender to the work of Jesus Christ and to let his death pay for your sins, that you're ready to invite the Holy Spirit in on the terms that he is the one who knows what's right. He will be your leader, not standing under your judgment, but standing over you as God. If you're prepared to accept that, then I'm going to give you an opportunity tonight to pray with me and invite Christ in, and you can have this change of life that we're talking about. And God will begin to bring a new insight to you that you won't believe. It's a radical, complete overhaul of your life. Next week, we want to come back to this subject again and go into detail, what does it mean to resist conformity to this world? And how does God propose to transform my mind? What are the steps that I need to be taking? I think it's a very interesting subject indeed. So, we'll draw the line there for tonight. Do we have then any comments or questions? Just hold your old hand up there and we'll see some hands over here.
Dennis, your teaching tonight reminded me of the first time I came and heard a teaching from the Bible. And my mom had invited me to come here, and I was living totally against God's ways, and came with the preconceived idea that the way I was living my life, God would be totally, no way he would ever accept me, and he would reject me. And so I remember hearing my first teaching on grace, just hearing that, you know, there's nothing you can sin, there's no sin you can commit that would be outside of God's love for you. And to hear that for the first time, I was blown away. I thought for sure that God would reject me. And so it's really cool. It just reminded me of that, and I just thought I'd share that.
Well, did you find that hard to believe, that God would be that accepting?
Oh, yeah.
See, I think that's what a lot of us experience. We just can't believe that God would be this way, because we think he would be more vindictive than that. And so it's hard to accept the incredible grace of God. That's why he has to reveal it to us.
Yeah, I was thinking about just what a radical suggestion that is, that just for people who think we know so much and know how to handle our lives and to place ourselves and our ways underneath God's ways, and yet it makes so much sense if you're talking about the true creator of the universe that made us and all that. And yet, then, even though that makes sense, I was sitting today at Borders and I was looking at the vast array of books on different ways to view God and what, you know, different people's opinions are about what God says. And I just wondered if you could speak to that. How do you, if you're in a position of wanting to know what God says about your life, and you're looking at, you know, all these people's views of what God does say, and they're all different, how do you sort through that to get what it is that God really does say about our lives?
I would say, for one thing, get that white book that we give away for free, and that would be a good place to start. Let's think about it this way. You know, 20 different people say that God is 20 different ways. One person says he's not a personal being at all. It's more like a force of gravity. Another person says, no, he's very personal. He's got an opinion. He's got moral values and all this sort of thing. Another person says, well, actually, there's hundreds of gods. And the other one says, no, there's only one. Okay, whoever we think is right or wrong in this group, one thing is clear. They're not all right. Okay? That's the point we have to accept. Just because I think God will be this way, this doesn't mean that he's going to suddenly come into existence in accordance with what you decided to think. The truth is, whoever's out there is there. That's what we have to come to grips with. And there's probably a lot of people that are mistaken in this world. I believe that. So what we need to do is turn to God with a humble heart and say, you know, if you are the true God, then you need to show me that. And I need assurance. There's this tendency, though, I think today, to sort of just throw up our hands in despair and say, well, there's just so many views, you know, just whatever. And it's really kind of an excuse on our part to not think about it anymore, because it's like, oh, who could ever know? But when you really ponder that, consider, what are we really saying? Who could ever know? Nobody knows. Is that really what we're saying? It's impossible to know. How do we know that? We're saying, I told one guy the other night, I said, so what you're telling me is you've definitely ruled out the truthfulness of the Bible and Christianity. He's like, oh, no. No, I just don't think we should say that, you know, one way is right and so forth. I said, yes, you have. You've ruled it out. Because you're saying that what the Bible says, which is that there is one God, that he is the only God, and that we have to come to him, you're saying that's wrong. And, you know, he didn't want to say that anyone was wrong, and yet he had to, you know, I think you could see a moment of recognition pass across his face as he realized, I am saying that that's wrong. I do think it's wrong. So the one thing that was really true was the one thing that was being ruled out, X'd out, not possible. And how can we consider ourselves open people if we're going to rule out something as major as the infinite personal creator God, who is true for all people, whether they know it or not, who is the only God that really exists, who is the God that none of us made up, but he's the one that made us up. If we're going to rule that out, how can we claim that we're open to anything? We're actually very closed-minded and very sure of ourselves at that point. So these are tough. There's no question that these are tough issues. And it deserves a lot of painful thought, at the very least. I would think that we would be eagerly engaged in a quest to find out if it's possible to know whether that God is there and whether he can be known. And part of that question include asking him, you know, if you hear me and you're a personal being, then speak to me, show me. Because he answers that prayer.
Dennis, what happens if you find yourself in the position of the woman who did the testimony up there, where you wonder if you really have accepted Christ?
Oh, yes. Not unusual, because a lot of people have had these experiences, maybe with a campus group when you were a student, or with some church group when you were a kid, or whatever. Or maybe even more recently, we've said something to God, but we're not sure, does that count? Really, only one thing makes sense. And that is to make sure. And it's not like it's hard to make sure. Jesus gives us the terms for personal salvation crystal clear in the Bible. When he says, to as many as received him, he gave the right to become children of God. When he said, I stand at the door and knock, and if anyone open the door, I will come in. So if I wasn't absolutely sure tonight that I've actually received Christ in this personal way, I would do it. And say, I'm not sure whether I've done it before tonight, God, but I'm definitely doing it now. I open the door to my life. I understand who you are. You're God. I'm just your creature. It's the death of Christ that forgives my sins, and I accept the whole thing, and I invite you in. And we have his promise that if we open that door, he will come in. It's not maybe. It's definitely. So that's what we should do. Let's turn to him right now. God, I just wonder if some of us sitting in this room right now know in our heart that the right thing to do would be to open our heart and invite you to come in. Lord, at this moment, anyone who feels that way should turn to you and say, God, I don't know all the answers. I still have questions and everything else, but I do want to have this relationship with you. And I want to open my door and let you come in, just like you promised to do. I'm turning away from all of the things I've done against you, and all of the time that I've ignored you, and all of the time that I've had the opinions about what I think is right. Lord, I'm ready to hear what you have to say. We pray that in Christ's name. Amen.
This presentation is copyrighted, but you may freely copy and distribute it as long as you keep it intact and do not sell it.